Again, together we're going to look into God's Word and see if we can discover more and more truth from God's Word. And marvelously, God has given us the Bible as a message that comes right from the mouth of God, and therefore it is supremely accurate and trustworthy. The only problem is God has written it in a way that it's very, very difficult to understand at times, and we ponder it, and we pray for wisdom, and we search it out, and we very, very carefully try to follow the rules that God has laid down, that we're to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we're to realize that Christ spoke in parables and so on. And slowly on, truth does begin to develop. Now, we were looking in Jeremiah 31, and there God reminded us in verse 35 that He hath given the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances, that is, the laws of the moon and the stars, for a light by night. And as a matter of fact, when we looked at this in some detail in our last study, we saw that God used the timekeepers not only to give us time, but also to give us the dates and the tie these timekeepers into the development of God's timeline as He worked through the various ceremonial laws that He had established, like the Passover and the various feast days and so on. And we looked at some of these and saw how, that there's a very, very intense and accurate relationship between the passage of time and the observance of these feast days. Now, one piece of information that we've talked about repeatedly, and I want to emphasize it again because it is so, so important, is what we read about in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, where God indicates that to every purpose there is time and the law. Now, as we go through the law of God, we do find that there are many, many very difficult sentences that we can't quite understand. God purposely wrote them the way He did so that we have to pray constantly very humbly before God, "Oh Lord, teach me, I don't know anything." But He has set this in the context of time. And as we are able to understand time, that establishes a framework from which we can begin to develop the law of God. In other words, they integrate into each other. They're not independent of each other. One helps the other. But until we have quite a good understanding of God's timeline, we can't really pin down a lot of the statements that have to do with God's intentions, His laws, His prophecies concerning what He will do next and what He will do then and how He will do it and so on. The language is just too difficult. However, in our day, God is opening our eyes to time so that we have been able to look into the Bible and, just working from the Bible, establish the unfolding of God's timeline of history, beginning with creation. We found that it identifies or locks into our calendar as the year 11,013 B.C., about 13,000 years ago. And we know that's very accurate. And then slowly on, working through the language of the Bible, we're able to carry that along and carry that along right up until the time of Christ, and then even begin to project it all the way till the end. And as we're able to do that, that establishes a framework in which we can begin to place the law of God and see how that all finally fits together. And now, one of the crucial questions, a very crucial question in time, is, well, you know, we No, there's an end. There's no question at all about that. We know that from the law of God without having any information about time. We know that eventually this world will come to an end. I don't think there are any theologians who have ever lived, however incomplete their knowledge of the Bible has been, who would have said, oh no, there'll never be an end to the world. There'll never be a judgment day. I think that that has been seen very definitely. But when? When will it be? And we have to have a starting point. And I still remember years ago in struggling with this, trying to figure out where is the beginning point? How can we read a chapter like Matthew 24 or Mark 13 and chapters in Revelation, which obviously have everything in the world to do with the end, but where do you fit it in? How can you get started in knowing where to begin? Does God give us any clues? And just to go back over this material, we've talked about this in years past again and again, but if we go to Matthew 24, there God gives us a prime clue that gets us started into the right time framework. And actually it's a clue that demands not first of all a knowledge of time, but a knowledge of the way God wrote the law. In other words, you can't separate time from law. They always integrate with each other. But here we read and when you go through Matthew 24, it talks about terrible things, that the temple will be destroyed, not one stone will be left upon another. It talks about Christ coming and finding his servants they'll be left there weeping and gnashing of teeth. He talks about two will be in a field, one is taken and the other is left. It's all kinds of language that has to do with the very end of time. But how can you find where that is? Is it in this century, or is it in a century of 500 years down the way? How can we know? Now, where can we get our teeth in to begin? Now, what we're going to find is that once we found a beginning and then began to build around that, then slowly on the structure got bigger and bigger until we're able to know with great certainty that we're understanding this correctly. But a key verse is verse 32 of Matthew 24. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. And immediately God is saying, parable, parable. So what does that tell you? Immediately, the law of God, what does it say? Christ spoke in parables. What is a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so God is telling us right now. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to use earthly language, but you have to find the spiritual meaning to it. Now learn a parable of a fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near even at the doors. Now that is the prime first clue that gets us moving in the right direction of seeing where time finally is going to go. We search the Bible and we find the last time we read about the fig tree, go to Mark chapter 11. Go to Mark chapter 11. And there we read in Mark chapter 11 where Jesus in verse 13 of Mark 11, seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves. Notice already the parallelism. There's fig tree, it has leaves, it puts forth leaves. Okay, so we immediately get we're on the alert that somehow these passages must relate. Seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And then, lo and behold, in verse 20 it says, And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance, and saith to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. All right, now, immediately, remember, Christ is speaking in parable. Who's he speaking about here in Mark 11? He's talking about national Israel. He's talking about national Israel, that he has come seeking fruit, and the time for fruit was not there, because already they were cursed. Already back in Isaiah chapter 6, God already had put a curse on Israel that they would not produce fruit except the Lord Jesus Christ would come from them. And now he has demonstrated that they are under the curse by cursing the fig tree. Okay, so God is pointing to us that the fig tree is national Israel. Now I'll go back to Matthew chapter 24. When you see the fig tree in leaf, and you know, and this incidentally is also repeated in Mark 13, God wants to make sure we don't miss this at all. We read in verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that he is nigh, even at the doors. Okay? So God here, in the context of Matthew 24, where he is talking about all kinds of things identified with the very end of time and his return, he is saying, I'm going to give you a sign that will tell you when to begin looking very seriously. This is a very, very important sign. Now, here is Israel. Back in Mark 11, they were cursed, and they were withered. It was withered. It was bearing leaves. Now, what's the significance of leaves without fruit? It looks like it is ought to be bearing fruit. It's viable. It's a viable nation among the nations, and yet it is not bearing fruit. It is worthless because there is no fruit. And now he's going to curse it. Now, when we look at the history of Israel, he's talking about national Israel. Did we see the physical evidence of this curse in that nation? The answer is absolutely, because a few years later, in the year A.D. 70, in A.D. 33, God turned away from them. The veil of the temple was rent. That had to do with national Israel. That's where the temple. That was where our God came down to man. That was the holy city in Jerusalem, and he turned it all over to the church age. And then a few years later, in the year A.D. 70, Israel itself was destroyed. The Roman emperor came there with his armies and totally destroyed the temple, destroyed Israel, and for over almost 1900 years, they were not a nation. They had disappeared. They were as cursed could be. Well, then we look again at Matthew 24. It says, when the fig tree has leaves, and lo and behold, almost miraculously, in the year 1948, Israel again became a nation. And it's very, very well known. The whole world knows it. They're still a nation today, a viable nation amongst the nations of the world. In 1948, they became a nation. The fig tree again has leaves. The fig tree again, because was there fruit? Was there fruit? Oh, I still remember. I talk about this all the time. In 1948, when they became a nation, all of those who were not recognizing the theologians and the Bible teachers, who were not recognizing that the Bible is a spiritual book and were to look for spiritual meaning in these things, they were jumping up and down with joy. Now they're going to be God's people. Now they're going to be a great force in the world for the kingdom of God. And oh, there was rejoicing. You can't believe it. They're rejoicing in many, many, many of the evangelical churches. And yet when we look at the Bible, we say, no, there's nothing like that in the Bible, that they will ever, ever again become a viable nation spiritually. In fact, what do we read in Romans 11? What do we read in Romans 11? There God tells us that they will remain, let's turn to that a minute. Romans chapter 11, we read there, we're in verse 25, and the whole chapter God is talking about national Israel of Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, and now he's talking to us Gentiles, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And he's already explained earlier on in Romans 11, as the chapter starts out with the sorrow of Paul as he's speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, very few of the Jews are becoming saved. And he asks the question in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he goes on to say, he says in verse 5, even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But then in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained which he seeketh for, but the election, that's the tiny remnant that are elected by the grace of God, the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So that fully indicates that was the condition of national Israel. Look at them in Jesus' day. Were they all pro-Jesus as he came there to bring the gospel? Absolutely not. He came to his own and they rejected him. And they finally had him crucified. And they did not want him except for a little remnant. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Peter and the apostles and so on. There were some believers, but basically they rejected him. And then in Romans 11, verse 25, God says, and this blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, there is no expectation that before the end of the world that national Israel as a nation will become interested in Christ as their Messiah. That is absolutely not possible. It's some of the most saddest words that we can find in the Bible that this is the case. But in Matthew 24, it talks about them again becoming a nation with leaves. And after almost 1900 years, in the year 1948, Israel became a nation, a viable nation amongst the nations of the world, with no fruit, exactly as God has predicted it. Now, this is a super important piece of information. because it gets us right into the right environment where we should be looking for the end. Because notice what God said in Matthew 24, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near. Now, incidentally, it says here, when you see the fig tree and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. That was a tough one. That took a long time before I understood that. Because what does summer have to do with the fact that the fig tree now has leaves? We know that horticulturally, physically, yes, a fig tree puts leaves forth when it's summer. But why does God speak about that? Summer is nigh. And the answer comes that in the Bible, normally when God is talking about summer, he's talking about harvest. Harvest. When the crops are going to be coming in. And this, again, when you develop this, and we won't work on it right now, when you develop this, you find it is saying, you see, when you see the fig tree is in leaf, there's also going to be a great harvest of believers, but not from the fig tree. They're going to be elsewhere. Because summer has come. Summertime has come. And it's anticipating this great multitude which no man can number, that also shortly thereafter, after the fig tree was had leaves, that shortly thereafter it was time for the gospel to go out in the world, and there would be a great many people becoming saved. All right, so we have here a very important clue. Now, you never build theology, you never build an understanding of the Bible based on one verse. You can start with that, and then you have to go along and find everything else in the Bible that you can that might relate, to see if it will stand, to see if it will harmonize. And that's exactly what happens here. We start out with the fact 1948, Israel became a nation. Now we know something is going to happen. All the things of Matthew 24 are on deck to happen. What happens? Where are we going to start looking? Well, we already got a clue that summer is nigh. And we also find while there's going to be great tribulation for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Now, we don't understand those right away, but later on we'll see that all fits into this summertime. And later on, as we go in the Bible, Revelation 7, where God says that during a time of great tribulation, there will be a great multitude which no man can number coming in. And so we begin to find little verses here and there that begin to tie in. And so we start out with the fact, okay, it's 1948. Now, what's the next thing we should be looking for? At this time, we have to discontinue our study right at this moment when we are right in the middle of a thought here, but next time we will continue and trust that we'll be able to pick up this thought and further develop it.